Hi, this is Dave Olson. I'm the senior leader of Heartland Church located in Ankeny, Iowa. I hope the following message challenges, encourages, and ultimately changes you. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks so much. As you see, this pulpit is not made for me. But we'll make do. I thought I'd let you know we're actually launching, and for those of you that were with us last year and with us yesterday and the other night, you'll probably appreciate the possibility of getting more training. But we're launching an online school. It's called the School of Wisdom, and the motto for that goes in line with what I feel is my gifting, which is unlocking the knowledge of causes. That's my definition for wisdom, the knowledge of causes. When you don't have wisdom, things happen to you, and you're always like, it's a mystery. I don't know how this happened. You know, it's like a few years ago, there was some shows that came up about, oh yeah, by the way, if you want to just not subscribe for the courses, but just get information on their release. Just use your phone and take a photo of that. But there was this program about finances, and they were trying to teach people to gain finances. And it was always, you know, to budget and the rest of that. And it was always funny to me. You had these couples, and they'd get on live TV, or, you know, they're being recorded for everybody to hear. And they're saying, you know, we make a good living, you know, and you have two professionals making upwards of $100,000 a year, and they're about to get broke. I mean, their credit cards are maxed out. They owe, you know, for two car loans, and I mean they're about to go bankrupt. And I'm looking at that. I said, how can they not know? This is the statement. The guy says, you know, we make a lot of money. I don't know what's wrong. Which is just stunning. You're about to go bankrupt, and you have no idea how you got here. Well, I can tell you right away. You spend too much money. I mean, it's pretty simple, but the knowledge of causes allows you to, in your understanding, to go back to the genesis of events you're now living. And if we don't have that, we're going to keep cycling through problems in our lives, and maybe that's our experience. We keep cycling through the same problems, landing in the same places, and we don't know how we got here. The knowledge of causes will show you, will give you an understanding. Well, if I change this back here, then I'm going to have different outcomes. And so I believe God has granted the body of Christ, the people of God, to walk in a wisdom that is beginning to unfold in the earth, that is going to confound, as it matures, it's going to confound the world. Anyway, let me quickly, I know we don't have that much time. I don't really have that much to say. I said it already. Actually, my temptation is to sort of go over the same ground that we covered, because I feel like I want to bring you into some of what we've been talking about, because you are a church that is called to revival. And that isn't a sporadic event that's going to come upon you and then leave. Revival is a condition of the kingdom. It is a condition of continuous growth. The nature of the kingdom is that it, you know, Jesus said it this way. He said, it's like a little bit of leaven that was put in a lump of dough until the whole lump was leavened. And that means the kingdom is defined by continuous increase. It doesn't stop. And so we are being inducted into processes that will continue to revolutionize and change and transform if we have the right stuff. And that's one of the proofs that you actually have a kingdom gospel, is it continues to expand, continues to free us, continues to grow us in unique ways. And so anyway, I get excited about that. Pardon me. I got three books out there. I'll just quickly name them. One is called Interpreting the Prophetic, and it really is, I'd love to talk about it. There's so many great things in there. But, you know, let me just throw this out. You remember when Pharaoh had the dreams about the skinny cows and the fat cows, Joseph comes and interprets the dreams and said, well, God is showing you what he's about to do. And he's about to have, you know, you're going to have these seven amazing years, these seven lean years. And the lean years are going to be so bad, they're going to consume the good of the great years. And he started by saying, this, God is showing you what he's going to do. And so most of us would take that and say, well, man, I better build a bunker. Like, I better store up some food and hide away and retreat and, you know, see if I can survive this thing. But you know what Joseph says? He says, listen, here's a plan. You should do this to circumvent the effects of the drought. Most of us say, well, if it's God, you know, I don't want to be resisting the hand of God. I should just obey and die. Right? Like fatalism, we interpret everything through fatalistic lenses. Whereas Joseph understood the heart of the Father, and he knew it's not God's desire that the whole world should perish. And so he always, his prophetic vision of the word of God was always redemptive. And so interpreting the prophetic starts with taking a lens that's redemptive. And so anyway, that's one of the things we touch on there. We misinterpret a lot of prophetic things. Another book I wrote is Five Sue Stones. I won't say much about that, but if you want to know, Laura Lemix just read it. She loves it. Her testimony is probably better than mine. And the last one is this book called Metaspheres, and it's a coined word that really means beyond atmosphere, because the way that God is redeeming creation is through an atmosphere. And I want to touch a little bit on that this morning, because I am atmosphere driven in my orientation. I've become increasingly convinced that the thing that we need more than anything is more of the atmosphere of God. And so in one sense, our entire journey is a pilgrimage from distant lands toward God increasingly, to the point where we get as close as we possibly can to the presence of God. Now, there's a good part and there's a bad part to that. God dwells in unapproachable light, and it's unapproachable for a reason, and it consumes everything that is contrary to it. But at the same time, it also transforms. And so we have this invitation to draw near to God. And James says, gives us this promise. He said, listen, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But if you read those verses, and I'm not going to go into this today, James is a powerful script on this process. But he says this, he said, listen, realize that God resists the proud. So that even if you're drawing near to God, God resists the proud. So sometimes you can be trying to draw near to God, and God is actually the one that's keeping you at a distance. And his prescription for how to break through, he says, weep, lament, and mourn. I mean, put that into your word faith, you know, theology. Weep, lament, and mourn. I try not to go into this too much. But I really do love this, because I believe a generation is coming who's going to seek God like no other generation. They're going to be driven by a passion and a desire and a sense that the only thing and the greatest thing I need is more of the presence of God. And they're going to realize that there are things inside of them that resist that manifestation of the presence of God, that don't want to draw near because it means the end of the line for them. It means the end of the line for jealousy. It means the end of the line for darkness. It means the end of the line for competition and pride. And there are things in us that try to keep us at a distance from God because they don't want their life cycles to end. But we have this promise that if we just draw nearer, but because we have this dichotomy inside of us, this part that wants and this part that doesn't want, there's a struggle. And we're trying to overcome our own reluctance. You know, people often say to us, because they come to our church, they say, you know, you guys worship pretty hard. You know, you worship like God is reluctant. You worship like God doesn't want you in his presence. You worship, you know, you guys are aggressive and leaning to God as though God doesn't want you there. And I said, well, We're not trying to overcome God's reluctance. We're trying to overcome our own. That's the issue here. I said, you know, when that space shuttle is going up into the sky and they put those burners on and that, you know, that flame of fire goes behind, they're using that not because outer space is repelling them. They're doing that because the earth is pulling on them. And there's something that's pulling on us that won't let us go into greater orbits with God. And that's why the force is there. This is why Jacob wrestled with the angel to bless me. There's something in me. I need you to touch me, to bless me. And so he touches him and brings a weakness to him so that he limps the rest of his life. Well, what was that? He touched an ungodly strength. And that was the symbol that he had been changed. And so the presence of God does that. Anyway, I'm totally off topic. But I needed to fill some time because I don't have much to say. No, it is really great to be here. Steve and I were just talking, and I love this place. I can't tell you. I mean, I've been to about 50-some nations, lots of different kinds of churches, and it was an honor to be invited here last year, and I love Dean, and we do lots of things together. But your pastor and what's being built here and the collection of people, man, this is a great place. This is a touchdown of heaven, I'm telling you. And the beauty of what God is doing in your lives is spectacular. And I'm kind of hinting today, but I want to come back. I like this place. And Steve and I are in agreement. Steve used to be with us in Canada, and then, you know, because of family obligations with his wife's side of the family, he had to move to Nashville. So, but we've traveled all over the world together and done some things for a lot of years, and so we're trying to do more together. But let me tell you, I want to read a scripture here, and I'm going to talk about this. It ties into what we've been talking about this weekend, but it's just a different angle on some of those things. But it says in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, and you guys probably would have liked that before the service, right? But I only came up with it during the worship, so here it is. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now, so many nuances to the importance of this passage, but in another place when God is talking to Moses about it, he said, "Listen, I want you to make this stuff like the pattern that I showed you on the mountain," because he had seen into heaven. He had seen heavenly things. And in Hebrews, it says that these things are a shadow or a picture, a copy of heavenly things. And it's part of this process that God has that can be summarized in the prayer that we pray when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That this is God's master plan. His master plan is that the same presence that orients heaven, the same glory that causes everything to be done orderly in a kingdom way with the angels and the beasts and the hosts of heaven, the martyrs and everything that goes on out there, all of that is orchestrated invisibly by a presence. And that presence is coming from God. God is the epicenter of every good thing. And what goes out from him creates divine order. And what God is saying is, "Listen, my plan is to cause the earth to be visited with this same presence, this same glory, this same epic atmosphere, so that I can bring the order that is in heaven to the earth. That's my plan." And the first version of this is going to be artificial. The first version of this is going to be physical. It's going to be visible. It's going to be this tent of meeting. And I'm going to put my presence on it. So we had this for years in Israel as they wandered the wilderness. They set up their camp the same way every time. And at the center of the camp was the tent of meeting. And around it was the, you know, maybe to the, I can't remember the order, Reuben to the south. And, you know, but they were always in the same places. But at the core of the camp was the presence of God. As you can imagine, That's not accidental. Right? God's not random. Everything he does has purpose. Everything he does has a divine rationale. It's only a mystery because we don't understand it. But God has a plan, and it works every time. Now, I got hooked on the presence of God early in my life, and I mean hooked. I got two parts to my testimony. When I was 13, my mom got saved, and she got filled with the Holy Spirit. She got delivered from demons. She got healed of cancer. She became a leader. She had a ministry called Operation Esther later on in her years, and she was a mover and a shaker, and so she influenced us. I got saved. But we had a difficult childhood, a lot of horrific things, trauma in my life, and there were things that were coming up in my life, and I thought, I just can't be a Christian. And so at 15 years old, at a full gospel business meeting, when I had been called out specifically by the speaker and prophesied over, and the guy says to me, "Don't run from God." I left that meeting and ran from God for the next 3.5 years. It was, you know, I don't know if God knew that was going to be a waste of words, but maybe I had more options than I knew. But, you know, in the summer of 1981, I found myself, I will try not to share too many of the details, but in short, the hound of heaven, as it's been called in different literature over the years, the hound of heaven began to chase me. And I started experiencing confrontations of the Lord at different moments. And it would happen as God would begin to take the veil off the world around me, and I would begin to see what was really there, because I was enticed. I thought, well, I know I'm broken. I know I have trauma in my life. I know I'm afraid. I know I'm pretentious. I know everything I do is fake. When I interface with people, everything I do is, you know, born of this insecurity, this fearful little boy inside of me. But I genuinely thought that other people had something solid. And one by one, God began to, well, this guy, you think he's so great? Have a look at this. And what would happen is these guys would come up to me and start opening their hearts as though I had something for them. I mean, tough guys, cool guys, and, you know, the guys I looked up to, I was mimicking them. And they would come and say, you know, I'm so broken. And start crying at a party. This is a downer. but every time something like that happened, the Holy Spirit, I could hear the sound of the Holy Spirit's voice and say, "Mark, what are you doing here? Mark, what are you doing here?" And over the summer of 1981, it got louder and louder and louder. In late August of 1981, I found myself in a bar, and I was surrounded by my favorite people, the people I had thought for years, if I ever get to the place in the social status, it was a small town, so it wasn't great, you know, a few, maybe 10,000 in the region, and, you know, but there's always still a social order, and everybody knows, you know, who, well, if you're with those guys, you really have made it. And I was with those guys and those girls, and I'm sitting at the table at the bar, and I'm sitting there, and I thought, man, I remember when my list included getting this, and I assumed that when I got those things, I would have a certain sense of satisfaction and completeness, and I totally don't. I just got a new list. I've just got a whole other list, and I knew in that instant, I knew even if I made it to the top of the Hollywood billboard of fame and that it's still the same emptiness would be on me. I knew that instantly. And as soon as I reflected on that, and I, again, the voice came, "What are you doing here?" And suddenly a flash of brilliant light passed through the bar where I was. And in my mind's eye, I saw an angel standing behind me with a flaming sword. And I immediately turned to look behind me. And as it happened, everybody on my side of the tables turned and looked at the same time. And it's, I don't know what they felt or what they saw or what they experienced, but something went through my body, a kind of electricity, a power, a presence, And it was overwhelming. Every single cell reverberated with this power. And it was my moment, I call it my Damascus Road moment, where like Paul, when Jesus appeared before Paul, he fell off the horse and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I was that confrontation, and I just said, "What do you want me to do?" The next morning, I'm at breakfast, pardon my language, looking like hell. And I said to my mom, "I'm going to go to Bible school." She says, "Well, you're going to have to change." Well, I didn't know how to do that. And I wasn't presuming anything. I just knew I couldn't run anymore. I had been arrested. I had been halted. I had been visited with a presence and a glory that I knew was the source of what I needed. And in that moment, that night before, a marker had been set up in my life around the presence of God. And I knew that the presence of God was all that I needed, that there was enough in Him that whatever that was, and how to repeat it, how to go back to that again, I had no clue. I just knew I couldn't go anywhere else. But it began a pursuit in my life. That was the high point. And I thought, "Oh God, I want more of that." Because there was still lots of stuff in me. I had trauma in my life. I had been sexually molested as a child. I had had encounters of great violence in my life, some due to my own foolishness, some my parents. But we lived in this trauma our whole lives. And the beautiful thing was, I knew God could fix that. I just knew. I didn't know what it was going to take, but I thought, I'm going to get as close to this burning light as I possibly can. And here's God's plan. That your faith and your pursuit of God would bring a manifestation of that glory of equivalent size to your passion and your pursuit. And that's what he's saying. "Listen, I want to create a fire here in Ankeny that will burn so bright that the entire state will see it. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm planning to do. I just need a people who have the same conviction that this is the thing. More than anything, we need your presence." You might remember in Exodus when Israel was, you know, they were so rebellious and so difficult, and God comes to Moses and says to him, "Moses, you know, you guys can go up to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel, and here's the criteria of this angel, so watch out. He's not going to be like me. He's going to obey strict rules. I'm a little more, at least me, you can appeal. You talk to that angel, he's got strict orders. He's only doing one thing." But Moses says, no, Lord. Don't send us up without you." In other words, like, the promises are secondary. The land flowing with milk and honey, and the cities and the lands and the cattle and the riches of that land, those are secondary. What needs to happen, our distinction can't be our wealth. Our distinction can't be the success of our lives. We can't be the best farmers, the best artisans. The distinction that makes us different from every other nation has got to be your presence. And therein is, you know, part of the challenge going forward, because the reality is, and I watch this as I watch historical Christians, you know, I see these streams of believers, you know, they start out with a certain kind of fire, and the more respectable they become and the more esteem they have in the eyes of the rest of the world, the less they feel they need to push in hard for more of the presence of God. But I'm telling you that there is a level of the presence of God that's coming. And it's coming to a people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That are not satisfied with the level of change. The level, you know, sometimes we think, "Well, you know what? I've got enough. I got enough money, I got enough competence, I fit in well in the Christian church." Let me tell you, if you stay where you are, 5 years from now, you will not fit in well. And I could talk a lot about that, but I want to get to the rest of my message. Maybe I'll just reference it a little bit. But I was we had our church, and we were developing some people, and there was a couple that were fairly, you know, they were kind of right in the middle upper layer in terms of their maturity, in terms of their capacity, their hunger, and we started training and doing some things, and I watched people sort of their level started to rise up, and a couple of years into this, I noticed that couple that used to be sort of right near the top, you know, they were almost leadership material. They had slid, and they were now towards the bottom of the capacity of people. So, and I don't know how to explain that, but just, you know, it was evident in the presence they didn't carry, in the power that was not in their voice, in the passion that was lacking in them. They used to have a lot more that now, compared to the rest of the body, they were sliding. And I believe, listen, you might be at the front of the row right now. You might be leadership material, elder material. But I'm telling you, if we don't shift into the next gear that's coming, we will find ourselves at the back of the bus. Because there's a gear coming. There's a generation called the generation of Jacob. They're defined by those who seek his face. That means they're going to be gripped with a conviction that is so, so consuming that they're going to be like Joshua. And Joshua had that such that when Moses was done in the presence of the Lord, he went back to the camp, Joshua stayed. Nobody told Joshua to stay. He just, I can't leave. I just, you know, and he was younger. He had more stamina than Moses. I don't know, but he just stayed there. Well, how do you get that stamina? Well, guilt and obligation is not going to do it. Guilt and obligation is always looking at the watch. Is this guy done? Right? What time is it? Anyway, so the Lord says to Moses, and I want to just talk about the strategic nature of the positioning of the tent of meeting, the sanctuary, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And this is the essential thing, because God understood what Jesus understood. What Jesus said in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know him, that we might know God. I can't remember the exact quote, but he said, the knowledge of God is eternal life. John 17:3, you can look it up. And what that means is this: we need more. We just need more. So what God did was he put his presence in the middle of the people. Now, when he did that, he had a strategy. Because you have to remember, they just came out of 400 some years of slavery. I don't know if you know anything about slavery, but slavery destroys people. It destroys the fabric of their thinking. It destroys, it brings a kind of trauma that eviscerates them. It causes a depletion of humanity on a scale you cannot even imagine. So Israel came out of 400 years of slavery and somehow, miraculously, became the cornerstone of modern civilization, right? You hear about the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Judeo-Christian faith, and with the civilization that we live in now. It is a manifestation of the faith that began with the slave people. Why? Well, that because God restores his presence. This is what he did. He said, listen, I'm going to make a tent, and I'm going to come on that tent. And what they don't know is that I'm not just in the tent, that the divine radiation of my presence is seeping into the camp. And that's why I got you scattered all around the tent of meeting, because out of that tent, something is saturating them. They're going to live night and day in the shadow of my presence. And the shadow of my presence is so redemptive that I'm going to release something into the deep trauma of their lives. I'm going to begin to change them in ways that they cannot even begin to imagine. I mean, I'm asking for an obedience from them. That's just so that they don't die, because this radiation of my unapproachable light is powerful. But they need this presence, and the measures I'm giving them is just so they don't die by getting too close or doing the wrong things around high-level power. Makes sense, right? If you work around, you know, power stations, there's things you don't touch. You know, you don't go around with a fork and say, what would happen if I did this? You know, because that's the way we are. We're curious. But listen to this. Exodus 6, 9. This is the condition. Moses is coming to Israel and says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, they had a pretty healthy dose of that stuff because of the slavery, because of the servitude, because of the oppression of the Egyptians. And so they couldn't even respond to God. You know what that means? That they couldn't even begin to hope. Like this guy's coming and he's promised, and I heard my grandpa talk about a day when, you know, we're going to be delivered, but, you know, we've been here a long time. Nothing ever changes. And this guy, Moses, I mean, who is he? He just come along and he said, well, God visited him. I don't know. Did he? Did he not? So he starts giving these amazing promises that we're going to be able to go out and have this promised land. And I don't know. I don't know. But, you know, even if there's a chance that we can just get a few inches out of Egypt, you know, I'm willing to. But I don't know about the promise. See, they had a hard time imagining because they were never allowed to imagine. They were never allowed to execute on a plan. They were stuck in a rut. That's what oppression does. That's what trauma does in your life. Trauma harnesses you to a very narrow path. But there's a fix, the presence of God. But there's a technology in this that Israel didn't understand, and God wasn't about to explain it. You know, I'm sure a lot of them thought, like, why a tent? And why is God come on a cloud? And why is his presence in the middle of the tent? And what he says his presence is going to go before us. But, you know, like, what's this doing? You know, what's it's invisible, can't see it other than the pillar and the cloud. But, you know, what's going on? He says he's going to send his terror before him and drive out the nations. I don't know what that's about. Well, years ago, when I was playing hockey as a youngster, I'd hurt my knee. And we had a physiotherapist who lived in a military base in Canada, and I had a physiotherapist as a coach, and so he took us to the hospital one night into his area, and started doing some therapies on him. One of them, of course, was a cold bath that wasn't so pleasant, but you know we went into a hyperbaric chamber. I'd never heard of a hyperbaric chamber, but you probably know exactly what a hyperbaric chamber is. I don't know if they call it that, but it's really an oxygen tent with a different atmosphere. It's actually a highly charged atmosphere with oxygen, because oxygen in your blood is what causes healing in your body. And so if they elevate the level of oxygen in your body, then as that oxygen circulates around your body, it begins to work and heal inflammation and restore the body in a quicker way. And so, you know, today we have these kinds of technologies. You know, you've got little wands and, well, this is red light, and people say it cause you to lose weight. I'm not sure, but you know, we've got all these invisible technologies where we're going to take an x-ray. What's an x-ray? Well, you can't see it, but it's going to reveal your bones, right? I mean, MRIs, all these things, they all have to do with a technology that's accessing invisible dimensions of power, right? Well, God knew about this back when Israelites were just farmers. They were just called Hebrews. And God knew this. And so he said, listen, I can't explain it to you, but there's a divine technology involved here. I'm gonna surround you in a canopy like a forward shield that Star Trek's going to talk about later. But yeah, you don't understand that. So just take it from me. I'll be with you. My presence will be with you. But what is in that presence? That presence is a healing balm. That presence is a restoring, life-changing, transforming, redemptive power that recovers your emotional brokenness and pushes a reset button such that you become completely restored. Well, what do we have to do? You have to just be in it. Well, this is great. Oh, I'm in it. But, well, it's set at, you know, 0.1% right now because you can't handle more of that. But if you want more, just start to lean in a bit. And this is how God has created this dynamic in the earth with his presence. He's saying, listen, if you want to be changed, if you want to be healed, if you want to be restored, if you want to be your mind to be released so that you can think in creative ways beyond what you ever thought. Let me tell you, when I was a student, when I was a youngster, I was the worst student ever. They thought about keeping me back one year. And the only reason they didn't is because I threatened my mom I'd never go to school again if she kept me back in grade 7 when all my friends went to grade 8. I was just the poor student. I mean, I barely got through. Barely got through high school. But once I got saved, once the Lord said, I want you to start meditating on the Proverbs. I want you to read the Proverbs every day. I want you to begin. And I started asking God for wisdom. And all of a sudden, man, God turned me into another man. He turned me into something else. Not because I had just latent abilities and they were just underdeveloped. No, because the presence of God, the presence of God is like the warmth of the sun in spring, that when it begins to cause that ground to heat up, and all of a sudden those seeds that have been frozen in the dark and have been, you know, languishing, waiting for a moment, the right atmosphere, the right surroundings for them to blossom and thrive. That's us. You are a seed. There's a DNA in you when you got born again that has more in it than just the prerequisites for salvation. That inside the DNA of God's calling, when you became born again, he put a seed of purpose in you that at its apex will cause you to be absolutely amazing. You think, wow, I don't know. I mean, I can see that guy being amazing and that guy being amazing, but that's the way God has made us. But we don't really know that, and we sometimes don't believe that. So how do you realize it? The presence of God. This church will be defined by the presence of God. When I came in here the first time, I thought, oh, there's an amazing presence. We were just talking about the dew of Mount Hermon yesterday. The dew. I mean, there's a dew presence in here. It's continuous. And I have a sneaky suspicion that, you know, we love it when God comes in fresh waves, you know, and it's significantly, you know, the apex of that wave, the crest of that wave is higher than anything we've ever had before. But, you know, just as good is that rising weight of deep waters. I was looking at a tsunami some time ago, the one that hit Japan, and I was surprised that there wasn't a lot of floof. Like, there wasn't a lot of, it looked like the water was moving really slow. And it was moving kind of slow, but there was millions of pounds of water. And so buildings were just kind of being dismantled in front of that slow-moving water. So, you know, we love the revivals where you get in there and it's just a roar of something, head and shoulders above what we've ever seen. But, you know, the weighty, heavy water that comes from the deep places of God has power to move things. That swirling rapid-like waters that we love to look at and we love to enjoy, it doesn't have the same weight. What if God wants to do something a little bit different here? I feel, got just a couple of minutes and I'm going to be done. But you are, how do I say it? You are exploring the unexplored. You are called to explore the unexplored. You are called to be part of raising up a generation that seeks his face, the generation of Jacob. You know, my spiritual father, he was very fond of quoting this scripture. He said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face I will seek. Let's stand up together. Father, I just pray tonight, today, that a fresh passion, a fresh faith, that Father, that the paralysis of trauma in our lives would be broken. Father, I pray, even as we were praying earlier about minds that are encased in in limitations that we don't seem to understand. I pray, Father, that right now a faith would begin to arise in our hearts that says, I believe I can be different. I believe I can be different, not by trying to be different, but by getting into his presence deeper. Father, I will pursue. I say right now in Jesus' name, let the conviction of the generation of Jacob begin to grab our hearts and our beings. Father, I pray that that faith that entered me that first night in the bar when I experienced your presence, that knowledge that, oh, what I need is more of that. Father, I pray that that assurance, that conviction, that sure-footed, positive belief would become rooted in us. That, Father, from this time forward, increasingly our lives will be defined by pursuit. In Jesus' name. You know, it says the nature of faith is this. It says the faith pleases God, for one must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if you don't actually believe in that outcome, you faint halfway through. You do the initial things, and as soon as there isn't a quick and easy response, because you're not sure of the outcome. This was Israel traumatized by their slavery. They're not sure they could make it to the promised land, so they were willing to quit multiple times along the way. People are coming who just know, man, I just know. I just know. I just know. I just know that if I seek him, I'll find him. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to help more people hear this message, you can get the word out by subscribing and sharing it on social media. If you'd like to support the ministries of Heartland Church, you can do so at heartlandchurchonline.com/give.